Philip Yancey had a great article in Christianity Today a couple of months back, in which the article talked about the fact that psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors and whatnot, none of them have been able to hold a candle to a program that was developed over 60 years ago by a couple of Christian alcoholics. Of course, the program is Alcoholics Anonymous. And I find it interesting that the founders of this group realized that they essentially had to quit playing God in their lives, and they had to allow God to be God in their lives. One alcoholic made a great statement, said, "When I'm late to church, people turn around and stare at me with frowns of disapproval. I get the clear message that I'm not as responsible as they are. But when I'm late to AA, the meeting comes to a halt and everybody jumps up to hug and welcome me. They realize that my lateness may be a sign that I almost didn't make it. That when I show up, it proves that my desperate need for them won out over my desperate need for alcohol." What is true of an alcoholic, some of which I know you are, and is true of me and true of everybody in this room, and that is that we must come to a place in our lives where we realize that we are not God. That is, that we come to a place in our lives where we realize we cannot control the problems in our lives. We cannot control the sin that will take us to destruction. We cannot control the habitual sins apart from God. We must rely on God's grace. I want to ask you to turn with me to a book that illustrates this so well, and that's the book of Ezekiel. As David mentioned, we are back now in Route 66. We took quite a break from it as we looked at 1 Peter over the summer. And now we get back into Route 66, where we are taking essentially a message from each of the 66 books of the Bible. Not necessarily a message that reflects the theme of the book, but just a message from each book. And in Ezekiel, probably Ezekiel's greatest hit is chapter 37, or at least which is best known, is Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of the Dry Bones. It represents essentially a time in Israel's history, not unlike a lot of our own culture, where Israel as a nation was really walking a different beat other than the walking with the Lord Jesus, or I shouldn't say Jesus, but walking with the Lord, with the Father. They were a nation that was riddled with idolatry. God was just one of many gods to get what you want. They were a nation that had split because of idolatry. You had a northern kingdom, you had a southern kingdom, and you had prophets that God would send repeatedly to the people saying, "Please come back to God. Please come back to God, because if you don't come back to God, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to haul you off to exile until you learn not to be idolaters." And Ezekiel is one of the many prophets that God sent to try to woo his people back. And as we have this description in Ezekiel 37, we have a description of a people that are essentially without hope. Let's look at this picture. It's given actually in a vision. Ezekiel has a vision. Chapter 37, verse 1. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, thou knowest.'" Have you ever seen a bunch of bones laying on the ground? It's not a common sight. I remember as a kid on my granddad's farm out in Terrell, Occasionally, we'd ride horses across the prairie and come across a pile of bones left from some cow that nobody picked up, that the birds had picked clean and whatnot. It was just bones that had been laying there forever. Of course, the skull was gone, probably hanging in some shop by now. But the bones were laying there, and I remember as a city slicker kid looking at those bones and thinking, boy, that's unusual. And I couldn't imagine, though, first of all, if it were human bones, how unusual that would be. Be riding along the prairie and see that. It reminds me of Indians, Dances with Wolves, where he comes across a skeleton. Why don't she write? Somebody back east is thinking. Why don't she write? It's unusual. It would be very unusual. Because what is the implication there as you're standing there and you're looking at this skeleton? You're thinking, you know, there's no dignity there for a human to just be laying there like that. There should be a service. There should be a burial. There should be some kind of something done to show the dignity of this person made in the image of God. And so now compound this with what we can imagine seeing. Now imagine Ezekiel seeing that, but with a whole valley full. Picture yourself in a valley with tall mountains on either side, and you're in this broad valley, and as far as you can see across this valley are bones, human bones. Imagine the feeling that you would get. I remember hearing someplace, I think it was that great Channel 13 documentary on the Civil War some years ago, that one of the Confederate battles happened on a field in which it had happened previously, and the Confederate soldiers happened to notice after a rain that their comrades, whom they had buried years before, that their graves had been unearthed because of the rain, and now their comrades' skeletons were just laying there all in a row there together, and they could see them. Imagine the feeling that must have gone on there. And this was during a time that the South pretty much was, there was no way that they could win. To have that kind of a feeling, to look and see a comrade laying there, and to know that represents the loss of your cause. Imagine Ezekiel standing there and seeing millions of bones. Imagine yourself standing there seeing millions of bones, and it representing for you your nation is in shambles. And amidst, as you're standing there, and it's interesting, it says that he caused you to pass among them. So Ezekiel's walking all through this valley, you know, trying not to step on any of the bones. You can just picture the gentleness that he would have as he walked through this valley. And then God asks him a question you would never expect anyone to ask as you're walking through this valley of dry bones. And that is, can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel's wise in his answer. He says, you know, God, you're asking me the questions? You know. Surely you know, Lord, whether or not they can. But what is God doing by asking that question? He is showing Ezekiel the absolute inability of mankind to do anything when they're in this kind of a circumstance. That Israel was like dry bones. Can these bones live? No. Is the obvious answer. Humanly speaking, no. And it's interesting, Ezekiel is called Son of Man throughout this book. Kind of a nickname here given to Ezekiel, but I find it interesting that a son of man or a human is asked, can these bones live? Well, humanly speaking, no. Absolutely they can't. But Ezekiel turns it back to the Lord and says, but Lord, you know whether they can. And so what God is doing essentially is making it clear up front before anything else happens that if anything happens, it's only because God does it. And so he goes on now to tell him. He basically ups the ante, in fact. He says in verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy over these bones. And I answered, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine how crazy Ezekiel felt standing in there going, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You've got a crazy question followed by a crazy command. Can these bones live? Preach to the bones. Not only can the bones not live of themselves, but they can't even hear the preaching. If anything is to be done, not only from living, not only coming to life, but also hearing in order to come to life. It reminds me of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. How did Lazarus hear to come out of the grave? Unless Jesus enabled his ears to hear. How would all these bones be able to listen to Ezekiel saying, to prophesy over these bones? Unless God was the one that did it. See, God is making the point that from the beginning to the very end, what's about to happen here is of me. And it is nothing that happens humanly speaking. It's an important point, because it's a point that every one of us must come to in our lives before God can really begin working. The mighty book of Romans in the New Testament tells us that all of us, without exception, have turned away from God, and none of us seeks Him. No, not one. Jesus went so far as to say that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. So we don't even come to God unless God is drawing us. So those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that was a decision that you made, but you were only able to make it because God enabled you to hear. God enabled you to understand. And this is where, to me, which is often such a mystery of how God sovereignly chooses me and yet I'm supposed to choose Him. How do those two work together? I see it working together here, in that what God does is He enables us to do what we could not do on our own, and that is to hear and understand. And then the choice is left to us. Well, of course we'll make the choice. Who, if they're heading off a cliff and they knew this was the way to stop it, would not stop it? Of course you would. And that's all God does. In His sovereignty, He takes away those blinders so you can see to make a clear decision. Dry bones, He says, hear the word of the Lord. What did He want Him to hear? Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. I want you to notice that God says, I will do it. Verse 5, I will cause breath. Verse 6, I will put sinews on you. The end of verse 6, and you will know that I am the Lord. I find it fascinating too, because in the original language, I is what would be equivalent to us in English, is underlined, italicized, and bolded. I will do this. It's a wonderful contrast. As He sets it up at the beginning and says, "Who can these bones live?" Obvious answer, no. And what does God say? But I can make them live. I can cause breath to come back into them again. It's a neat little twist of words. In the Hebrew language, the word for breath, the word for spirit, the word for wind is the exact same Hebrew word. You just have to find the context to see how it's used. And what's neat and disturbing at the same time is in this context, God's going to use that one word each of those three different ways. And it's a neat little bit of poetry, you almost say. But here He says that I will put breath in you. Later He's going to say, I will put my breath, which should be understood as my spirit, within you. And what was the purpose of God raising them back to life again? At the end of verse 6, you will know that I am the Lord. That's the purpose. When God does what only God can do, you know He is God. I know there's many of you I could ask to stand up right now and to say, how do you know that God is in your life? And you would say, because He has done what only God can do. I am convinced that God is real because He has done what only God can do. To take a self-centered person whose life is totally consumed and devoted to self, and to begin to mold and change that person to realize you cannot be God of your own life. You are a sinner, and you stand condemned before God. You must accept Jesus who died for your sins. And then once that happens, His Holy Spirit enters your life and begins to transform you into Jesus Christ as opposed to into whom you are becoming apart from Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. And so what He's teaching us here is that the dry bones, can humans do anything? No. I will do it. Why will I do it out of such a desperate situation so that you will know that I am the Lord? And a lot of times God will allow you to get to dry bones in your life. Because I don't know why it is, but it seems sometimes only in those circumstances when we realize our bones are dry that our life is absolutely hopeless as it is. It's only at that point we'll begin to look to God and say, you know what? Only God can make sense of this crazy life. The purpose of this miracle is that they would know God. So Ezekiel is told to prophesy to these bones, and now he does it in verse 7. And look at what happens. Try to picture this as I read it. Verse 7. So he says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath.'" You could also translate it wind. "Thus says the Lord God, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Can these bones live? No. Going from an impossible situation to an exceedingly great army, standing, breathing, living. From dry bones to a living, exceedingly great army. Now, how in the world can that happen apart from God? It can't. And that's his point. That the nation Israel is in such a dire strait, there is absolutely nothing they can do in and of themselves to get from this point to this point. And you know what? The same is true of your life and my life. You can get to such an absolute desperate state. In fact, we really all are there. That apart from the grace of God, we would go absolutely straight down. And sometimes he gives us a little preview of that precipice to let us know that we absolutely must turn to him. So he prophesies to these bones, he shares God's word with bones, and breath comes into them. The wind blows, and breath comes into them, and they are alive. Now that Ezekiel has seen the vision, God tells him what it means. And here we kind of get what you might call the interpretation of all these metaphors. Verse 11, he says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off.'" A couple of important things to notice. The bones are the nation Israel. And what do they say about their bones? They're dried up. What's the significance of them being dry bones? Their hope is gone. They're completely cut off. That is, that we have absolutely no hope for the future. It's all over with us. Have you ever come to that point in your life? Where you feel like it's absolutely all over? This is the state of anybody apart from God. And if we, like Israel, try to go our own willful way apart from God's way, and we try to fill that yearning in our heart for significance, we try to fill it with, you know, Ecclesiastes says that we have within our heart eternity within our hearts. It's a It's an uncomfortable explanation. Eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? That means that we have a capacity for eternity. Plus, we're made in the eternal image of God. But I think also the idea, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about the ultimate futility of life apart from God, that there is eternity inside our hearts that only God can fill. The problem is, there is never satisfaction when you try outside of God's will to fill that void. We'll try to fill it with money. But the goal is more money, more money. And there never is enough. Because what we're trying to do is to fill a void of eternity with things that are restricted to time. You can't fill something that is eternal with something that is temporal. There's no bottom to the pit, as it were. It just keeps going in. Whether it's money, whether it's pleasure, whether it's success, whether it's the best this world has to offer, is not a drop in the ocean compared to our need. Do you realize that? The best this world has to offer is not a drop in the ocean compared to our need. We have eternity within our hearts. So how in the world can that eternity be filled unless it is filled with something eternal? And that's the Lord. Can these bones live? No. Can God offer real hope to those who, like Israel, say, our hope is perished, we're completely cut off? Yes. How? How can there be hope for this kind of a circumstance? Well, how did it happen here? It happened through Ezekiel teaching them the Word. The Word being taught to ears that apart from God's grace could not hear. Happened through the Word of God. So essentially, we can make the observation that only through the Word of God, that only the Word of God offers hope to those who feel completely distraught. Martin Luther once commented that God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. If I could paraphrase what Luther is saying, it is until a person realizes that they have absolutely nothing to commend themselves to God, that they have nothing in their lives that they can say, God, here I am, let me into heaven, I've earned it, it's great. Until a person comes to that point, God is not able to make them like Jesus Christ, because He will not force you into that mold. Instead, He waits until you've had enough results of your own sin in your life to where you look up and you say, my hope is lost. I am hopeless. And at that point, you realize the need you have for God. And the Word of God, spoken to you at that strategic time, offers hope to those who feel distraught. There is power in God's Word. There is power, not in the book as a book, but power in what it says. I find it wonderful in the first chapter of Romans, where Paul, he goes through his introduction, and then it's almost like he can't contain himself anymore, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It, meaning the gospel, the good news, words spoken that are true, particularly the words that the Lord Jesus died for our sins, and if you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. It is the power of God for salvation. Words are the power of God for salvation. Particularly the Word of God, not just any word, but His Word is the power of God for salvation. There is power in God's Word. And since the Word of God is the means through which God brings about change, God says, now that you understand these bones are hopeless Israel, now I want you to share my Word with hopeless Israel. And so He does. Verse 12. He says, therefore prophesy and say to them, meaning to the people, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and have caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So he's giving us the interpretation of the vision. In the vision, it was wind. And here, of course, he has to use the same word, but he says, my wind. And then you understand that it doesn't mean wind, but it means my spirit. My Holy Spirit I will place within you. Whenever there is something repeated in the Bible text, you want to take your pencil and mark it because it's significant. Did you happen to notice that four times in three verses you have the words, your graves? Four times. And twice he says, your graves, my people. That's significant. And I take it literally. As he talks about, as we look forward at what's called the rapture, to the literal, physical opening of graves of believers and their spirit being rejoined with their body and rising to meet the Lord in the air and be with the Lord forever. I take that literally. I take this literally. From this vision of dry bones being resurrected, so he says, I will open your graves and you will go back into the literal, physical land of Israel. But I want you to notice it's not just a physical resurrection. It's not just a political restoration to the land. But it is a spiritual renewal as well. Because what does he say is the whole point of this? And incidentally, remember he said it back at the end of verse 6. You will know that I am the Lord. He says it again here. And he says it twice. He repeats it. You will know that I am the Lord. And that I have done it. That I have caused it. Again, it's not of your doing. Can these bones live? No, not by themselves. I do all this so you know that it's me, that I am the Lord, and that you will worship me. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing by the Word of God. But how do dead bones hear? Where he says in verse 14, I will put my spirit within you. Just as only the Word of God offers hope to those who feel completely distraught, so this is also true, that only the Spirit of God can quicken dead ears to hear and believe in the Lord. Just like the dry bones are deaf to God's Word, apart from God's grace enabling them to hear. So much of our culture is geared around this too, as we make decisions based on the big questions of life, and it's almost... And I don't say this flippantly, but it's almost like a game show. You know, we had a game show on Easter where you have, you know, almost, it's almost flippant. But a lot of people look at life like that, almost like the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. When you get, remember on that show when you have a problem, you don't understand a question, one of these big questions that's going to make you a gazillion dollars? What do? Well, you got three choices. One choice is, the 50-50, where they take away half the wrong answers. And some people will use this kind of a criteria for making decisions on the big questions of life. Say, well, we'll play the odds. The odds say, you know, that this is true. So I'll go with this. And particularly people try to play the odds with good works. Say, well, I've done more good works than bad works, so I really feel like I'll be able to get into heaven. Majority of world religions, in fact, all world religions, outside of Christianity, which is a grace-based faith. All of those try the 50-50. What's the other one? The phone a friend, right? That's where you don't know, but somebody you really respect, somebody you think who's got it all together, whatever they say, that's what you go with. And then there's the other one, which is by far the most popular, is the ask the audience. Majority rules. Whatever the majority of people say, that's what I'll go with. And it sounds silly when you put it in the context of a game show, and yet that's really the way a lot of people make decisions on the big questions of life. I want to challenge you today. Those of you who have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, those of you who feel like dry bones and your life is going absolutely nowhere, to realize that God's Word, the truth in God's Word, is your only means of hope. And how are you to get God's Word within your life? Well, as we said, the Holy Spirit of God is the only one who can quicken your ears to hear. So if you're hearing what I'm saying, and you understand that apart from God, you have nothing to commend you before a God who is holy and you are a sinner. That I want to challenge you today to respond today to the Spirit of God, who even now is tugging at your heart, and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I saw that last month in Spin magazine, Scott Stapp, who is the lead singer of the group Creed, which our band sang that song, he talked about his religious upbringing. In fact, he said it was so stringent. He says he felt it's like his whole life was church. He attended church every time the doors were open, twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday, Bible study Friday night. He had to wear a necktie to high school. He had a 10 p.m. curfew, even on weekends. And he made a statement I thought was interesting. He said, quote, "I would sit in my room and I would wish I could go to parties after football games. I wish I could go to the prom. I felt weird. I felt different." And he goes on to talk about the fact that he, this kind of a stringent situation where rules were the means of holiness led for him to constantly doubt and to ask God to be proving himself. He said he'd lay in bed and he'd say, "God, turn the light off if you're really there." It is very difficult to feel close to God when rules are the means by which your relationship is based. If you obey the rules, God loves you. If you don't obey the rules, you better watch out. Well, who obeys the rules perfectly, which is God's standard? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out and disobey the rules. But I'm saying the motivation by which you obey the rules. You don't obey the rules to try to gain God's favor, because you'll never get it that way. But if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, and all of your sins have been paid for, and when God sees you, He sees an individual who has no sin in His sight, then, my friend, why are you trying to please God or gain God's favor by doing rules? See, your motivation then becomes to obey the Lord because you love Him, not because you're scared to death of Him. Your motivation to obey the Lord becomes gratitude, not terror. Respond today to the Spirit of God and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's wonderful to me how Jesus used the same picture as He was speaking to one of the head religious leaders of His day. Jesus said to this man, I want to read to you, He says, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This man, Nicodemus, said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What does that mean? Well, it fortunately tells us in the next verse. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, He says there is physical life, there is spiritual life, and you got to have both. He says, "Don't marvel that I said you must be born again." And then listen to this. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." It's fascinating. In the language here in which Jesus is speaking, or in which the author is writing, it's the same as in the Old Testament language, that the word wind and the word spirit are the same word. And Jesus picks up on that same little, neat little similarity. But He is saying, you've got to be born again. It's not that you take the mindset that you have, like this man answered, "How can I go into my mother's womb again and be born?" He says, quit thinking fleshly. Quit thinking earthly. I'm talking spiritually, you've got to be reborn. What does it mean to be born again? You hear that all the time. Born again, born again. What does it mean to be born again? Again, Jesus tells us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what does it mean to be born again? It means you believe in Jesus Christ, and you are spiritually born again. You may have lived your entire life apart from God, and if somebody were to take an honest evaluation of your life, it wouldn't be hard to see. We could come and perhaps look at your family. We could come and perhaps look at your thoughts. We could come and perhaps look at your finances and the things you spend them on. We could look at the various aspects of your life, many of which, if not all of which, you could compare to Valley of Dry Bones. And can these bones live? No. Absolutely not. But you place the Holy Spirit of God in this situation. And not only can these bones live, but they will know that He is the Lord. And so I want to just challenge you today. If you need somebody to talk to, we don't do altar calls here, mainly because of the pressure, the same reason we don't pass an offering plate. If you give, you give because you want to give. If you come, it's an individual decision, because when you stand before God, you don't stand before God with pressure. The pressure of everybody, oh, go on, go on. No, you're going to be there. It is an individual decision. But I want to encourage you, if you need somebody to talk to, let's get together and talk. And because I tell you what, I'm just a struggling Christian like everybody else, okay? The only difference right now, honestly, between you and me is you're sitting down and I'm standing on a 3-foot platform. That is it. That is the only difference. So let's talk. If you got questions, let's talk. You can talk with Brian as well. Anybody in your bulletin in this front page here, I'd be glad to talk to you. Every one of those brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ. Why go through life like a dry bone? Such a waste of time, such a waste of life. Why wait till you're 87, 97 years old to finally realize what a total waste your life has been? Why not do it now and live the rest of your life for God and enjoy? I mean, not that life is a bed of roses even when you're a believer, but there is such a joy in knowing the Lord and having that eternity in your heart filled to capacity and overflowing. Don't settle for dry bones when you can have a living, vibrant relationship with God. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we just love You today and thank You for the grace that enables each one of us to come to You. We know that like the nation Israel in Ezekiel's vision, that each one of us by ourselves are like a valley of dry bones, and if the question were asked of our life, can these bones live, the answer is laughable. And yet, through preaching to these dry bones and through Your Holy Spirit quickening our dead ears to hear, we are able to respond to the grace which is the only means through which we can have a relationship with You. And so, Lord, I pray today specifically, and all of us, we pray today for any who are here, for any one person who is here. If this moment, if they were to die, they would not stand in Your presence as beloved, but rather as condemned. That Your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.